Tomorrow I'm going to be doing a wedding, but I was just moved by seeing the family members that are here. In the church that I'm at down in Jacksonville, Florida, which is cooler than it is here. And what we do is we have special events. Now, we're not going to pray for you guys because that's tomorrow. But you know what? There's another transition that's happening. I would like your parents to come up here for a moment and stand here. Both Shelley and Robert's family, Mom and Dad. Come on. And the reason I want to just bring you, I want to have a word of prayer for you. I've gotten to know these individuals during parent-teacher conferences, during trips, visiting their homes, through spending time with their children when they sat in my classroom. And I have watched as their children have grown, gone to college, and now they're in the world and growing, and now they're getting married. They're actually shaving. Some people keep talking. But you've been there from the moment they were born. You were there when they took their first steps. You were there when they started to ask all the why questions. You were there when they had their first crush and their first heartbreak. You were there when they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And tomorrow you're going to witness something brand new in all of your lives. You're going to have married children. You're going to lose a tax deduction. You're going to gain a room. You're going to gain another child. And your marriage and your families will grow and be blessed. Scripture tells us to have children is a blessing of God. And there's a lot of joy, there's a lot of hurt, but there's a lot of depth. So I want to just invite everyone to just come a little closer. I want to have a prayer for you, thanking God for the ministry you have done with your children and what you will do in the future as you support these two. Our Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, here's moms, here's dads. And as they sit here in church and they sit with families and tomorrow as they sit watching their children become one, I'm sure there are memories that are running through their heads. Times when they brought their child to church and dedicated their children to you. Times when they went on family vacations and had worship together as a family. Times when they were able to maybe have that one-on-one connection and they were able to share with their children the meaning of God in their life. I ask, Father, that today that you bless them. You give them courage, you give them strength. You teach them, Father, how to be now a new parent to a new child, to be able to give them love and support and wisdom, and to continue to show them your grace and your love through their actions. So anoint them, Father, with your peace in thy holy name. Amen. Bless you guys. What an honor to be here and to be part of your wedding coming up tomorrow. And it's great to see all you guys from SVA here. I feel like we're back on an afterglow. We'll be meeting a little later and singing Kumbaya later or something like that. But it's great to be here and to see you. There was a little girl, 4 years old, and she was just coming back from daycare. And she was so excited because for the first time in her life, she heard the story of Snow White. And she was so passionate about it, she couldn't wait to get into the car to tell her mother of this beautiful story. And as she climbed in the car and they buckled up, and she goes, Mom, I got to tell you about this amazing story. Mom goes, great, tell me. She says, well, there was this beautiful princess. And she fell asleep and she couldn't wake up. And they put her on this wonderful stone table, and everyone waited for Prince Charming to ride in. And sure enough, Mom, he did, on this beautiful white horse with his long flowing hair, and birds were flying, and the flowers were blossoming. It was beautiful, Mom. And he walked up, and he knelt beside her, and he leaned over, and he gave her the most perfect kiss. And Mom, that kiss gave her life, and she woke up. And Mom, you know what happened next? And the mom just smiled. She was so excited that her daughter was loving this story. She goes, oh, I do, honey. They lived happily ever after. And the little girl just face frowned up. She says, no! They got married. It is said that love is a dream. And marriage is the alarm clock. I am not here today to cast the gloom on marriage. I love being married. I'm an advocate for marriage. I believe God instituted this union between a husband and a wife to come together to experience the depth of God's love. So I'm not here to throw stones at it, but what I want to do today is maybe talk a little bit about the reality of marriage. Because you see, tomorrow I get to stand before Robert and Shelley, and I've done many weddings. And it's a lot of fun. And there's a moment in a wedding that is my favorite. And that's when the bride comes in from the back. And everyone's just focused on her, except for me. Because I'm looking at the groom. See, the reality is, if Shelley steps forward, she's going to have a grin from ear to ear, like every bride, because they are living the dream they've had ever since they were a little girl. They have pictured this wedding, everything just so beautiful, and she's just glowing. But I'll be looking at Robert, because he will be in awe and he will be scared to death, hoping not to pass out. I see that look in every groom. And I smile, because I stood there at one time as well. And in that time, as they come together and they stand before me, they're not going to hear a word I say. I could be reading Green Eggs and Wham to them, and they won't get it. All they'll be doing is just, they're off in that weird little place. And if you don't mind, I will save the sugar stuff for tomorrow about love and marriage. But today I'd like to give you a little bit of salt. I'd like to give you a little bit of depth of what marriage is and what brings it together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 28, it's kind of a starting little passage that tells us that those who marry will face life troubles. Don't you like to have that on your wedding invitation? But the reality is, what it tells us is that there are life issues that once we join with somebody that we're going to face. Yes, there's going to be a lot of great time. There's going to be laughter. There's going to be joy. There's going to be trips. There's just going to be excitement. But you know what? There are going to be times that life hits the alarm clock and we have to face the reality of some of the issues. And I'm going to tell you this morning, if you and I in our relationship do not have the foundation that is based in Scripture and on God, those marriages will shake. Those marriages will start to tremble. And this morning, like I said, I want to talk about some of the key issues that makes a marriage a success. Too many times we base our marriage on feelings. I've heard songs, read poems and movies out there that says, if you would just love someone enough, it will work. That's a bunch of baloney. Because that's a feeling. If our marriage is based on a feeling, it's like that little song. Feeling comes and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. In our marriage, we have a little saying that it's a good thing I like you. Good thing, actually, that I love you, because today I don't really like you. And we have those moments. You see, when I do premarital counseling, I focus on two things: love and commitment. Love is that passion, is that moment that when you come together and you feel the depth of your relationship, and that love constantly points us to the commitment that we made. But you know what? There's some days when we wake up and look at the person beside us and we're going, oh my goodness gracious. That is when the commitment has to point us back to the love. It is the same relationship God has with us. You see, God says, I love you enough to commit myself to you, enough to give my son to die for you. That is a commitment. And if you look at that commitment, it is constantly pointing back to God's love. And in our marriages, love and commitment constantly be going round and round, encouraging us, reminding us, strengthening us of what we have. I just want to ask a question here. How many married couples do we have? Raise your hand. Okay, keep them up. Anybody married more than 20 years? Keep your hands up. Everyone put your hands down. All right. How about 30 years? All right. 35 years. All right. 40 years. God bless you. I heard a new saying in Georgia. Bless your little heart. If you would go to these individuals and sit down with them, I guarantee you they will tell you the richness of it, what they have experienced in marriage. And I believe that they won't just say all the good things. They will tell you of the times that they've had to hold on tight, not only to each other, but to God as the center of their marriage to get through those times. Marriage, my friends, is work. It is hard work, but it's a rewarding work. This morning I want to take the word work and break it down into the four letters, W, O, R, and K, and use those to show us the different avenues of work that must be in our marriage. Let's start with W, and I'm just going to not be very creative with that one and just use it as the word work, because we are to work to move our relationship to a single one relationship. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. This is a passage most parents love to read because it gives them the authority to kick their children out of the house. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." There is a leave, there is a cling, and there is a one philosophy. And what we see here, that in order to become the one thing that God has called a man and a woman to be, they have to leave where they are. And I'm not just talking about the physical place. Abraham was a man called by God. We find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 10, where God came to Abraham and says, "I need you to leave your father's land. I need you to walk with me, and let me lead you to a place where you will find a blessing, where you will find the place that I'm preparing for you." Abraham goes, "Where am I going?" "It doesn't matter." "What am I going to do?" "It doesn't matter. I need you to leave. Because in order for you to leave, it will guide you into a place where you and I, Abraham, can become one." When a son and a daughter decide to get married, it is time for them to leave the umbrella of their home. It doesn't mean we cut off connections or advice or the beauty of that relationship, but they are now stepping out into their responsibility. They are now stepping out into a oneness that God has called this man and this woman to be. Too many marriages only have a person putting one foot in, playing the game instead of being fully committed into becoming one. There is nothing on this earth that should take precedence over your spouse. Understand what I just said. On this earth, God must always come first. But on this earth, nothing should take precedence. Not your job, not your education, not your home, not your friends, not your social life. Not anything should take precedence. You see, to be one is more than just living in the same place, having the same checkbook, sharing the same bed, eating the same food. In this passage, it talks about being one. The word is used as also as weave. As you take different threads and you weave them together, they become so intricate that they become this beautiful fabric that you cannot really see the different threads, you just see the pattern. The word no longer becomes my, it becomes our. God has also called us to be one in Him. Read John 17, one of my favorite chapters in Scripture, where Jesus is praying to His Heavenly Father. He says, "Let them become one like you and I are one." Back to Genesis, where God has told this man and this woman that they leave their parents' house. They are to hold on to one another. Hold on means you must grasp hard. When God called Abraham to leave, he was to leave everything. And along that journey, he even asked him to let go of his son. if you really look at that story, what's powerful about that story is that son represented a promise that God had given. And Abraham had made that promise so much more important than his relationship with God that God wanted to have him put things in the right order. He says, all right, Abraham, what I want you to do is to let go of your son. And as a father, I guarantee you, those 3 days of walking to that mountain with his son, the hardest 3 days of his life, where he learned to let go of his son and to grab hold of God. And as you're entering into a marriage, you must let go of the life that you have here and grab on not only to each other, but you must grab on to God. To hold on, you've got to let go. Work. Work is something that we love to do. We might not want to say it, but we like to get the rewards from work. We like to see the things that we can accomplish. But according to Ephesians, if you'll turn that to that book for me, Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about a very important work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." By the way, that works is not how you look, how you act. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of love that produces a fruit within you. You see, when we are tied into Christ and that faith takes root in his grace, it produces the fruit of the Spirit on how we respond to people. And by the way, the fruit is not for our own consumption. It's for other people to consume. And in a marriage, if our roots are clinging to God, you're going to produce this fruit that is sweet for your spouse. There was a woman many years ago who got into a marriage, and on her wedding night, her husband handed her a sheet of paper. And says, to be my wife, these are the things you must do. Very detailed, every day, of the things she was supposed to do. And if she did not, she would receive his wrath. She would receive his pushing away because she did not fulfill the obligations. Years went by and this woman sank into a loveless, dark marriage. One day her husband passed away and she felt free. And she swore she would never do those things again. Years passed and she met another man who swept her off her feet. They fell in love and they had this relationship. He never asked her to do a thing that was on that list. He loved her. He showed her compassion. He treated her with dignity. Years into that marriage, she found herself so in love, finding the fulfillment of being one with this individual. She was cleaning out some boxes that she's had from years back, and a book fell out. And when the book fell out, a piece of paper fell out, and she reached down, and her heart fluttered. She caught her breath because it was the list from her first marriage. And she sank onto the floor and she began to read those things one after another. She began to weep because each one of those things she was fulfilling in her marriage daily. But the difference was is that now she was doing it as the fruit of being one in her husband, one in the relationship, one in. And as you and I build a relationship with God, allow that fruit to come from the oneness that we have with God. Because that will be the fruit of the Spirit. That is what makes the journey worthwhile. Scripture tells us that Abraham walked with God and he was called a friend of God. Because he walked, because he journeyed. The Hebrew word for walk means to live. Be one is to live the journey with God and with our spouse. So let us work on our relationship and allow God to do the work. Number two, O is for opportunity. To grasp the opportunity of having the life in God. Once we are allowing God to work through us, now we need the opportunity of grabbing hold of that life. Marriage is another rite of passage. It is a new opportunity that God gives us to experience a whole new life. But unfortunately, many of us have these ideas of what marriage is going to be like, whether we see it through movies, reading through books, or whatever. We have these myths. I want to just mention a few of the myths that we need to dispel. Number one myth is that we live happily ever after. Again, if you would talk to those individuals who held their hands up, they will share with you the peaks and the valleys of their relationships, not only internally but externally of the things that happen. Turn to Psalms 23. I know you know it by heart, but I just want to go through that with you because Psalms 23, for me, it's not just a passage that gives us comfort, but is a wonderful roadmap of what life really is. It's also a wonderful picture of what marriage is also. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." God has given us an opportunity to have a life with him, that our marriages can be within him and in him in our relationships. Because there's going to be a time that we know he is our shepherd, that we know we're going to be on that nice little green pasture and drinking that nice still water. But we also know that the valley of death is going to approach. But the beauty of that passage, it doesn't say when you get to the valley of the shadow of death, you're just going to sit there. It doesn't say that. It says when you walk through it, you will not fear because God is with you. And when those issues pop up in your marriage, that is not the end because God is there to walk you through it. If you allow him to be your shepherd. Myth number two. Each of us are expecting the same thing from each other. We have a tendency to think that because these are the things that make me feel loved and make me feel comfortable and make me feel valued, that those are the same thing that my spouse wants. Now I truly believe that when we go to heaven, that God will finally give us what ice cream should be, which is vanilla ice cream, because that is the one God ordained for ice cream to be. Some of you would like to argue, love that chocolate. Praise God. You like that strawberry. You like all that fruity-tooty stuff. But you know what? To me, that's the example that we can go in to an ice cream store. I can have my godly vanilla, and you can have your devil's chocolate. Excuse me about that. And we can sit, and we can enjoy having ice cream together. We enter into a marriage, a wonderful book called Five Signs of Marriage, Love, excuse me. And it talks about how different people experience love, how different people experience a oneness and an authority. If you read Scripture, how God, when Jesus walked in this earth, he didn't treat everybody the same. He didn't connect with everybody in the same way. There are times he told a parable. There were times that he fed. There were times that he listened. And there were times he just got in their face. Because everyone is different. And when you bring two individuals with two totally different life experiences and you put them together in this little box called marriage, you cannot expect that the other person is going to think, feel, and experience things the same way. Use the example of Christ. Allow his grace and love to prevail. Myth number three, everything bad in my life will disappear. Those who are married right now, give a little snicker on that one. Because reality is we all carry luggage into a marriage. And our job is not to carry the luggage for the other person. Turn to Matthew with me, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in the heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Come into a marriage before you come to each other. Come together to Christ and acknowledge that he is there to give you rest. He is there to silence the voice of the past. He is there to heal the wounds that have been brought into that marriage. Because if he is not in control of that, those things will grow, fester, and rot. He is the one who will bring us peace. He is the one who will bring us rest. The last myth. There is a perfect mate out there, and all I have to do is find them, and my life will be happy. Scripture clearly tells us that there is nobody perfect, that we have all fallen short. And if by chance there is that perfect person out there, why in the world would you want to mess up your life? Marry them. Let them stay perfect. You see, the problem is, you are not perfect. And you're marrying someone who also is not perfect, living in an imperfect world. And you think that all that added together is going to give you a perfect marriage. That formula does not work. There is a formula that you can use to strengthen, to guide. Turn to John 14. John 14, verse 6. Again, another passage you all know. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You have two imperfect people coming together to start a journey together. Let those two individuals and the families that surround and support them remember the only way is Jesus. That in every decision, every thought, how you filter the world through your eyes must be filtered through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is also the truth. Whatever decisions you have to make, whatever other obstacles occur, allow the truth of Christ and how he dealt with people, how he loved people, how he extended himself out. The truth being that his love is unconditional. Allow that to be the truth of your marriage. He also says he's the life. You want to experience the depth, richness, intimacy in your marriage? Allow Christ to be the life of your marriage. That means is that from the moment you wake up to the moment you sleep, Christ is the gooey new of your marriage. He is the center, the core, that dictates what comes out of your mouth, dictates where your hands go, where your feet go, and your eyes go. Let him be the life of your marriage. Opportunity. Let us go to R, the third one, to rebuild. Letting go of self so that God can rebuild in you. Years ago when I worked at SVA, we did mission trips. We went to Cozumel. I think, Carly, you were with us on this trip. Did you go to Cozumel with me? No? Okay. We went down to build a church. And Mr. Harley and I, we were kind of leading out. We got up early, went out to the work site, and we said, this section is going to be our wall. We're going to build this wall. And one of the Mexican locals came and kind of told us what we needed to do. We said, we can do it. We teach students. We can build the wall. And we started working. We put that first line down, and we looked back, and it wasn't the straightest line, but it was there. And we put that second line, that third line. We worked all day long. By the end of the day, it was about 5-6 feet. If you looked straight at it, it was beautiful. You went to the corner, it was modern art. But we were still proud of that wall until the local national came back. He looked at it and shook his head. Shook his head some more. And then the man put his hands up against the wall and he shoved. And that whole wall just came crumbling down. You know, I was on a mission trip. I was there to help people, not be insulted. But the reality is that wall was crumbling. Jesus needs to come in, shove down some of those walls, and to build it right. You see, if you allow him to work through this, if we take the opportunity of living in Him, we must also surrender the walls of our marriage and build His will, His will alone. For those of us who have been married for a few years, there might be some wall tearing down that has happened. For those who are going to start a marriage soon, before you even start building, make sure your foundation is based on Christ. Make sure that He is the one who starts to build those walls correctly. We're talking about communication. We're talking about how we treat each other and how we worship together. Genesis, it tells us the Tower of Babel was being built by men in order so they can save themselves and reach God, and God had to destroy that because it wasn't His will. We are really good at deciding what is best for us. But the reality is God is the one who knows. If we can get off our high horse, if we can step out from the center of our universe and allow God to rebuild the walls of our life and our marriage upon His will, let the storms come, those walls will be solid. One of my favorite passages in Paul is found in 1 Corinthians 15. I call this the Popeye theology. If you remember Popeye the Sailor Man, one of the old cartoons, he'd walk around with that little pipe sticking out, and he would always say, "I am what I am, and that's all that I am." Many of us come into marriage that way. Hey, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. Paul had a different philosophy. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." So no longer, if we're in Christ, can we say, "I am what I am." But we must say, "By His grace, I am what I am." This marriage, by His grace, is what it is. And it is by His grace that we can work that much harder to allow His will to take control of this marriage. By His grace, I am. We've looked at work, which is moving toward a relationship of one. We've looked at opportunity of grabbing the life onto Christ. We've looked at rebuilding, letting go of self, and keeping God, letting God rebuild our will. Now we come to keeping. Keeping focus on what is right, when other things are wrong. Most two important ingredients in marriage is grace. Grace and forgiveness. If we can offer grace to the other person the way God offers grace to us on a daily basis, if we can continue to offer forgiveness to the other person the way God continues to offer forgiveness to us, you're on the road for a very strong marriage. When people get married, they think there are only two people getting married. The reality is there are six. There's the person the bride thinks she is. There's the bride the groom thinks she is, and there's the bride who she really is. And there's the person the groom thinks he is, and the groom the bride thinks he is, and then the groom who he really is. And we get all those six people into one room called marriage. There's a whole lot of need for grace and a whole lot of need for forgiveness. Grace and forgiveness. When you deal with people in an intimate way, the only way a relationship works is allowing the grace of God, His forgiveness, to saturate, to infuse itself to the very core of that relationship. There was a lawyer who came to Jesus to want to know what is right. What is right in my life? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39. Teacher, verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." The word "all" is the word for complete. That word "all" means with out holding anything back. In other words, I want you completely to love me with all your heart, to completely to love me with all your soul, to completely to love me with all your mind. This is dealing with your intellect. This is dealing with your emotions. This is dealing with your spiritual essence that God has placed within you. That all three of those things combined makes a complete picture. And God says, with that complete picture, I want you to love me. Agape, unconditional. By the way, the word agape is a love that comes directly from God. It does not come from us. The only way we accept that and be able to produce that is that God is living in us. Then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because the reality is, if you have those first three things down pat, if you've got those three things in your life that you're loving God with every thought, every fiber, every passion of your life, it's going to reflect and change how you love your neighbor. Now, this is a great, great tool on how we should survive in our community, but it's a powerful tool on how we survive in our marriages. A marriage should love God with all their heart, mind, and soul. Your full intellect of that marriage, your full passion of that marriage, your full spiritual life of that marriage should be complete in God. And your neighbor? You know what? Sometimes we treat our neighbor across the street better than we do our spouses. I truly believe that we must treat our spouses also that complete love. Don't forget the last half of that. As for yourself. You cannot love somebody fully until you love yourself. I'm not talking about standing in the corner hugging yourself, telling yourself how wonderful you are. I am talking about coming to the realization that you are such value to God that in John 3:16, he says, I loved you enough individually to send my son to die for you because you have value to me. I could have easily have hit the reset button. You wouldn't have known. But because you have value to me, I put the plan of salvation in place. If that's the value God has for also has that for you. How I see myself in that value will be reflected in how I see you. Husbands, love your wife with your heart, mind, and soul in the way God loves you. Wives, love your husband with your heart, mind, and soul in the way God loves you. God sees marriage so important in Scripture. Describes it as how he views the church. How he gave his life up for the church. How he loves and protects the church. He says, this is what marriage should be. And it's work. It's a commitment. Something that just doesn't happen. Successful marriage is based on people who keep grace and love in the forefront of the relationship. So what is marriage? Marriage is work. It is a relationship between a husband and a wife who have worked to allow God to make them one. It is a relationship between a husband and wife who have grasped the opportunity to live in Christ. It is the relationship between a husband and a wife who allow God to rebuild their lives on his will alone. And it is a relationship between a husband and wife who keep what is right forefront. God's grace. Tomorrow, you begin a new life. Today, some of you need to begin a new life. Some of you need to go and tear some walls. Some of you need to go submit. Some of you need to go cling to God harder than you've ever clinged to before. The beauty is that we serve a creative God who created something absolutely nothing. Wherever you are in your marriage experience, whether it's great, it's rough, God has the ability to give it the depth of his love and his grace and bind you to him if you're willing to live in your lives. I bless you. But dear Heavenly Father, in the beginning when you created this earth, you had a plan. And Father, when you created man and you created woman and you brought them together in your garden, you had a plan. Father, we live in a world no longer in that garden. And on this journey, there are times that we trip and fall. But Father, you have promised to give us hope and courage and strength. And we must cling to one another and cling to you with all our might. Father, in this sanctuary today, there are many marriages, and you know where they are. And I ask, Father, that you come quickly and you give them strength, you give them wisdom, you give them honesty, you give them humility. You tear down walls, you rebuild them. And I ask, Father, that the marriages that are here today are stronger in you, that they can stand the forces that this world will throw at them. They can stand and give you praise and honor and glory. Be with Robert and Shelley tomorrow. Build their foundation strong, Father. Build those walls straight. Let them be united in you and let them grow in you. And we ask, Father, that this church and their family and their friends give them the support and prayers that they need to be successful in this marriage in you. In that holy and blessed name.